And ask if you would turn in your Bibles to the book of Amos, chapter 1 in the book of Amos. And we'll share some thoughts from this beautiful little book. Let's open first in the word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be together, to open your word together, and to learn from it. We pray that you would bless this time as we think about these things, that you would touch our hearts and our minds and help us to understand more about you, our God, and about ourselves as well, and all that you have in mind for us. We pray that you would bless this time together. We need your help as we think about your word, and we ask for this help in Jesus' name. Amen. Amos chapter 1, and I'm just going to read the first two verses. The words of Amos, who was among the sheep breeders of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. And he said, "The Lord roars from Zion. He utters his voice from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds mourn, and the top of Carmel withers." I have been enjoying this book for a little while now as I've been reading it and rereading it and appreciating it. I say I'm enjoying it. I want to be careful when I say that because it's a book of the announcement of judgment coming upon the nation of Israel. And we don't take delight in anyone's demise. And yet the Lord has put it here for us, and he has given it to us that we might learn, that we might know more about him and his ways and his thoughts, and that we might know more about ourselves and the way that we are inclined to be. And so from that standpoint and from what we can learn in it, it is something that we need to take in and enjoy. If you've if you've been at Read of E for any length of time, I'm sure you've had a conversation with Brian, and he'll tell you that the best book in the Bible is the one you're studying. And so I've been appreciating this one over the past little while and enjoying it. In fact, I would say that for a number of years I have been trying to delve into some of the major prophets, and I've enjoyed looking at Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and learning from them. And Jeremiah and Ezekiel in particular have a lot to say about the end of the kingdom of Judah and the judgment that is coming upon the kingdom of Judah at the hands of the Lord because of the rebellion of the people. It's much about the destruction of the city of Jerusalem. Jeremiah in particular laments the demise of the city of Jerusalem as he witnesses it. There's a lot said in these prophetic passages about the end of the kingdom of Judah, but not so much is said about the end of the northern kingdom, the kingdom of Israel. The kingdom of Israel went into captivity as well, about 120 years before the kingdom of Judah. The kingdom of Israel went into captivity because of their rebellion and sin against God, just as the kingdom of Judah did some 120 years later. We don't read a lot in the prophets. We don't read as much in the prophets about the end of the kingdom of Israel as we do about the end of the kingdom of Judah. I've come to appreciate that this period of time in the history of Israel and in the Word of God is a very significant one. As the Lord brings judgment upon his people, particularly when Jerusalem falls, there's a lot that revolves around that. A lot happens in the workings of God among the people in the world and among his people Israel at these times when Judah fell. But here we have a book that talks to us about the fall of the northern kingdom, the kingdom of Israel. I want to think just about a few things from this book, and in particular, I marvel at a number of ways that Amos goes about presenting the message that he has received from the Lord. I'm impressed as I read it with his masterful wordsmithing. He is very effective at rhetoric in a positive sense, able to give very convincing oratory, and uses a number of devices, literary devices. He uses figures of speech, and he uses play on words, and he uses repetition much. There are a number of lists that he presents that present a truth by starting at a simple point and building to a climax to make his point. Very pervasive, persuasive, and convicting in his speech as he presents the message from the Word of God, from God. And we understand that this is a message that he gave to the people verbally. Some of the messages that we have from the prophets came by something they wrote down. Think of Moses in particular. I'm sure that he spoke a lot to the people. Clearly he did. But in some cases we read that he presented by reading something God had had him write down. He had written it in the book and then he presented it to the people. But it's clear that with Amos, in the case of Amos, these are words that he spoke and then they were recorded. We have that clearly in a number of places, but even here at the beginning of the book where we read that these are words or a message that he saw. Verse 1 says that he saw this message concerning Israel. Interesting choice of words there, that he saw this message. It was a vision that God gave to him. Isn't something that is described here as something he heard from God, but rather it's something that he saw from God, which is an interesting terminology. But then he says in verse 2, as it opens up, this he said. And it's clear from the way that the message is presented as we read through the book and some clues within the book itself that this was a spoken message that he gave. And we see people responding and reacting to it on the spot as we get into chapter 7 as he orates this message, this pronouncement from God of a judgment that's to come. So he says in verse 2 that the Lord roars from Zion. Amos was described in verse 1 as a sheep breeder of Tekoa. And it's an interesting term that he uses there. He doesn't use the term shepherd that is more traditionally used. Some speculate that maybe he used this word sheep breeder to distinguish that he was actually a person who cared for sheep, because the term shepherd was often used to describe leaders of the people, those in authority who led people. They were defined often as shepherds of the people, but he is a literal herder of sheep. That's what he did. He kept sheep. We read in chapter 7 that he kept sheep and that he tended sycamore figs. So he was an agriculturalist, but the Lord called him from this ministry to this ministry to go up into the land of Israel to the north from his home in Judah and give this message to the people of Israel. And he says, the Lord roars from Zion. What I want to think about in a few minutes that we've got together is just some reasons that Amos gives to us of why we need to listen to the Lord. Why do we pay attention to what the Lord has to say? The Lord roars from Zion. He utters his voice from Jerusalem. Over and over again, Amos comes back to this point. We need to listen because it is the Lord who is speaking. There's lots of reasons that we can think of that we need to pay attention to this book. Lots of reasons that we could come up with why it's important for us to open it daily and to read it. Lots of reasons, I suppose, that we could say that it's good for us to come together and to listen to messages from it. But I think I'm inclined to think like Amos that the primary reason that we need to give this attention is because it is the Word of God. It's the Lord speaking to us. And Amos hammers this point home time and again. Pay attention to this because it is the Word of the Lord, Jehovah. Amos says not just that the Lord is speaking, but he says this, the Lord roars from Zion. He roars with a powerful and a mighty voice to the people. In this case, he is roaring a word of warning, a decree of judgment that's coming. He roars to get the attention of the people. It is his desire that they listen to him and that they heed him and that they pay attention. And Amos says, you need to listen. It is the Lord who is speaking, and he is roaring from Zion. He declares, he utters his voice, or he projects his voice from Jerusalem. And as a result, the pastures of the shepherds mourn, and the top of Carmel withers. Amos is speaking to the people in Israel at this time. They are estranged from their sister nation, Judah. And although they are siblings in a sense, we find through their history that they're more often at odds than they are in harmony. And the people in Israel did not go to Jerusalem, to Judah, to worship the Lord. They had set up their own place of worship, places of worship in Israel. Bethel, for example, is one, or Dan in the north, Gilgal. And they chose these places to go to worship the Lord rather than to Jerusalem. But Amos reminds them here that it is Jerusalem where the Lord has set up his throne. That's where the Lord is established to place himself among the nation. And he roars from that place with a voice that is loud enough that the shepherds gathered outside will hear across the country. Not just those within the city of Jerusalem, but those far away are going to hear, even to the top of Carmel, which is a mountain to the north, in Israel, not in Judah, where the voice of the Lord reaches. Mount Carmel is named such, Carmel, with a word that means garden land. That's literally what Carmel means, place of greenery. And I understand, and I've seen pictures of Mount Carmel, and understand that it is very green. The top of the mountain is covered with vegetation, and it's quite lush compared to many of the places in Israel and Judah. But when the Lord roars, when the voice of the Lord goes forward pronouncing this judgment, Carmel withers at the pronouncement of the Lord. So, says Amos, listen to the Lord. Listen to the Lord because it is the Lord who speaks, and his voice is a voice of power, a voice to be reckoned with. The Lord speaks powerfully to Israel. The Lord speaks powerfully to us today. His voice is not diminished. His care and his concern for his people is not lessened. He still wants us to hear. I expect that it burdened the heart of the Lord that to be heard, he had to roar in this way. The Lord does not always speak in a roar. We think of the times that he spoke in a still small voice, times that he spoke to people in different ways. But the Lord does not stay away from speaking loudly if the occasion calls for it, and if we don't heed his voice, perhaps he will roar into our life in a way that might make things wither around us. Listen to the Lord. It is the Lord who speaks, the Lord of power. Chapter 3 and verse 8. I want to look at five examples of the Lord described in marvelous ways by the prophet Amos. The Lord comes back to these definitions. Amos comes back to these definitions of the Lord, these descriptions of the Lord. And as in their context, we can see that his point in doing so is to emphasize the importance of heeding the word of the Lord. Heed the word of the Lord, because this is the one with whom we are dealing. It is the Lord God. The first three of these, the name of the Lord, is repeated and expanded on as we go. So here in chapter 3, in verse 7, Amos says this. Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. A lion has roared. Who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken. Who can but prophesy? He says. Here, the Lord again, the voice of the Lord again is compared to the roar, in this case explicitly stated, compared to the roar of a lion. You know, I once heard an account of somebody who had gone onto a safari in Africa, and he was out with a group, and they were overnight sleeping in tents out on the, I don't know where it was in Africa, I don't remember the place. They had people that were guides and were knew what they were doing, and they were around protecting them during the night. But this person described the shiver that went down his spine when he heard the roar of a lion in the middle of the night, and he was in the tent, and he knew there was a piece of canvas between him and that lion that sounded to be maybe 20 yards away. He was frightened out of his skin, so to speak, at the sound of the roar of that lion. Lion would cause us to fear if we were to hear it to roar, and we would feel quite helpless and defenseless. But here, Amos says, you need to fear if you hear the voice of the Lord like this. It's appropriate that you respond in that way. The Lord has spoken. How can I help but prophesy, he might be thinking. Verse 7 says, surely the Lord does nothing unless he reveals his secrets to his servants, the prophets. It's an interesting statement, and I've appreciated some commentaries who point out that this doesn't necessarily mean that the Lord never does anything that he hasn't revealed ahead of time to the prophets. We can think, for example, of specific examples of truth that's revealed in the New Testament that's described as being a mystery. It wasn't revealed in the Old. It is revealed in the New. It's not that God always announces everything that happens ahead of time to his prophets, but in the context of what we are reading here, Amos is saying that there's a judgment coming, and God announces ahead of time that there's a judgment coming, and you need to listen. That's the context here. In fact, we see this as a pattern in Scripture. When there is a judgment to come, God invariably sends prophets along to warn the people that a judgment is coming. He reveals it to those prophets and instructs them to go and warn the people. God's heart is that they would turn from their ways and turn back to him and respond to him and be spared from the judgment that would otherwise come. And that's exactly the message that Amos delivers as he goes on to plead with his people to turn back to the Lord. But here, the Lord's voice is described again as the voice of a roaring lion. And the response in this case is that the prophet sees the voice of the Lord as absolutely compelling. Who can but prophesy, he says. The first little section that we looked at in chapter 1 and verse 2 conveys that the Lord is powerful. I see in this passage, in this verse, that the voice of the Lord is also compelling. Not just powerful, but compelling. And if we are listening to the voice of the Lord, and if we understand the weight and the might and the majesty of the voice of the Lord, how ought we to respond? should we not be responding by sharing the message? Think about, for example, the great message of the gospel. The Lord has spoken. If I truly could appreciate that this is the Lord of heaven giving this wonderful message to us, I think if it would sink into my heart as it sank into the heart of Amos, I would be a lot more active and effective in spreading that message to others around. It is the Lord who has delivered this message. How can we but prophesy? How can we but share the message that God has spoken? So Amos declares. In this case, he says the Lord God has spoken, not just the Lord Jehovah, but here he adds the Lord God, Adonai, Jehovah. The Lord God has spoken. Let's move on to number 3 in chapter 4. Chapter 4, he announces a number of attempts that God has made to get the attention of the people. He lists 5 of them in chapter 4. At the end, people have not responded. In fact, on each occasion it says, they have not returned to me, you have not returned to me, says the Lord. And so the conclusion of the matter is this in verse 12, therefore, thus I will do to you, O Israel, because I will do to this to you to prepare to meet your God, O Israel, prepare to meet your God. And then he goes on to describe the Lord. For behold, he who forms mountains and creates the wind and declares to man what his thought is and makes the morning darkness and treads the high places of the earth, the Lord God of hosts is his name. He says, and I believe that he concludes this little section with this strong and riveting description of the Almighty God to emphasize again the truth that this is the Lord who is speaking. This isn't some philosopher in the earth. This isn't some great statesman that is making some point. Some politician making a speech. This is the Lord God of hosts that is speaking, and the people ought to listen. It is the Lord who formed the mountains, the one who created the wind. In particular, I pick up on this, that is the one who declares to man what his thoughts are. He knows what we think. He knows what we're about to say before we speak it. And I recognize that the Lord's word is incisive. In Hebrews, it says that his word is sharp and powerful, dividing even to the asunder of Hebrews 11, I forget the, Hebrews 4 and 11, I forget the actual phrase, but you know what I'm talking about. The word of God is sharp and powerful. And it cuts into the heart. I think Amos had a sense of that as he was expressing this to the people of Israel, that they are hearing the words of the one who formed the mountains and created the winds, the one who knows their thoughts and their hearts, the one who brings morning, darkness, and treads the high places of the earth. And here again he uses and emphasizes the name of the Lord, Jehovah Elohim of hosts, the God of hosts. This is the Lord God of hosts, the one who commands the armies. We don't know if this is referring to the hosts of heaven. I'm not sure whether it's speaking of angelic hosts or whether it's speaking about hosts of people here upon the earth. Either one of those would be true. But it is the Lord who commands the forces, who is speaking these words. And Amos exhorts the people to listen to them. We too have this one as our God. This is our God. And he has spoken. And we ought to listen. Let's go on to chapter 5, verse 8. Again, a grand description of the Lord. Amos says here of the Lord, He made Pleiades and Orion. He turns the shadow of death into morning. He makes the dark day, the day dark as night, and calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the face of the earth. The Lord is His name. He rains ruin upon the strong so that fury comes upon the fortress. Here, Amos again emphasizes that the Lord is His name. In each of these occurrences, it's like he is putting the Lord's stamp at the end of the oration that he's given. This is the message from the Lord, and here is the Lord's stamp at the end of it, and he describes the Lord in this beautiful way. The Lord here is the one who's described as the sovereign Lord. He controls the skies, the heavens. He controls the earth. He controls the waters. He controls the day and the night. Someone has pointed out that these two constellations that are referred to here were used in the times that Amos lived and wrote as a marker of the seasons. And so these two were instrumental in some way in the skies to mark the beginning and the end of the seasons, different seasons of the year. And so perhaps what he's emphasizing here is that he is the Lord of the seasons, and the rotating of the seasons is in his hands. As the seasons come and the seasons go, he is in control of all. And as he goes on and explains, the day turns into night and the night turns into day. It's in the Lord's hand. It's the Lord who is in control of all of these things. And this is the one who is speaking to us. This is the one who was speaking to the children of Israel. This is the one who speaks to us as well in our lives today. And as Amos emphasizes the importance of them listening to the message of the Lord, because he is the Lord is his name, so we too ought to listen to the message of the Lord and understand that this is the one who speaks to us. Lastly, let's go to chapter 9, where Amos again gives us a wonderful description of the great creative power of the Lord. The Lord, God of hosts, chapter 9 and verse 5. The Lord, God of hosts, he who touches the earth and it melts, and all who dwell there mourn, all of it shall swell like the river and subside like the river of Egypt. He who builds his layers in the sky and has formed his strata on the earth, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out in the face of the earth. The Lord is his name, Amos says. And so here again, in this powerful way, Amos calls upon the name of the Lord as the stamp, as it were, the signature of this message that he has delivered to the people. And he says to them, listen to the message from the Lord, because this is the Lord. This is the one with whom we have to do. The one who causes the earth to melt. This passage, I understand from commentaries, is a difficult one to interpret. Some of the phrases are hard to understand, but the idea that I understand from this is that he is the one who has formed the earth, established its layers, and formed the heavens above and establish the strata of the heavens and the earth. He has set the waters in their place. He pours them out on the earth. He is the creator of this earth, and we need to listen to him. So these five wonderful little stamps in the book of Amos, stamps of the signature of the Lord, as it were, emphasize to us that the message that we have from him is from the Lord. The message that Amos was delivering to the children of Israel was from none other than the Lord, God of heaven. The message that we have from him, including this book of Amos, and all the rest that we have in the pages of Scripture, is the same author, the Lord, the powerful voice of the Lord. The voice of the Lord should compel us in our service for Him. The voice of the Lord that is incisive, the God who knows our thoughts and our intents, the sovereign Lord who controls all that goes on, the one who is the creator of the heaven and the earth. It is the Lord who speaks. How can we but listen to the voice of the Lord? It is a marvelous thing to me that God has chosen at all to speak to us. I sometimes think that God really even needs to speak to us. Is this? But He chose to speak to us. He chose to give us direction and guidance in life because He loves us. He chose to communicate to us. He chose to give us His indwelling Spirit. And He put a great plan in place to allow that to happen, to enable me, a sinful, rebellious person, to have a relationship with Him where He communicates with me. It is the Lord, sovereign God, who has given us this word. And I hope that I might be impressed upon that, and that you might be as well, and be more inclined to listen to what He has to say to us. Praise the Lord, He speaks. Maybe just before we go to prayer requests, we'll just pause and ask for the Lord's blessing. Father, we thank You for this word that You have for us, and we ask that You would imprint it on our hearts. Help us to cherish and value Your instruction, Your word to us. Help us to appreciate the magnitude, the majestic glory of Your voice, and the plain fact that You have chosen to speak to us. Lord, I pray that we might understand something more of the glory of Your being in presenting Your word, Your voice to us in this way. We pray now as we continue to be with us, and bless us as we continue before You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.